We're back in the book of Proverbs again tonight. We're going to go to chapter 17 of Proverbs. Chapter 17. And again, this is has about 28 verses, so we'll probably do about half of it tonight. Proverbs 17, starting in verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. This is, again, one of those comparison things that he does to compare something that's better than something else. And here it's a contrast between a dry morsel, which indicates something not very good, probably. I don't know why, but in Paraguay they have these hard little bread things. I think it's because they're really dry and they won't spoil very easy, but they're really hard and dry, very, very dry. My wife actually asked for some to be brought to her. I don't understand that, but they're very dry and hard. And I always think about those when I read this verse. I don't know why, but dry morsel. When you eat one of those things, you need something to drink with it because it's really not very good. But it indicates something that's a little lacking in terms of the quality of the food. And so the comparison here, the contrast is, it's better to have that and quietness, that is peace, than to have a house full of sacrifices. Another translation says a house full of feasting. Certainly that's the thought here. The other alternative, if you will, or the contrasting thing is a house full of feasting, good food, but with strife. And so he contrasts those two things. A dry morsel, not very good or not very high quality food, but peace, or a house full of feasting and strife. And I think really this is something to think about in the spiritual, which is the peace that God gives us. You know, the world might offer a lot of feast, a lot of things to think about, a lot of feasting to have, but there's a lot of strife in all of that. But for God's people, even just a dry morsel with the peace of God is better than that. And we want to partake of that quietness, that peace that God gives us. For me, this is very simple in the natural, because I really don't like to be anywhere where there's lots of strife going on that is really hard for me. So I would certainly take the first. But I think in terms of thinking about the world versus what God offers, we definitely want to have what God offers, the peace that he offers, not the things that the world offers. Verse 2, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. And this is just, again, a verse to help us think about being wise. He uses something that in the natural that certainly has happened over time, where a servant was chosen over a son because the son was simply bringing shame or you might say was useless in some way to the family. And he uses that thought for us to think about the importance of being wise. God wants us to be wise. We've had a lot of thoughts recently about things along this line, and today we in our Sunday school we thought about knowing God and how important that is, and certainly that is the wisdom that we want to choose. Those that choose that, they certainly will have an inheritance among the brethren. We are privileged to have this opportunity to study God's word, to get wisdom from our Father. We heard this morning about the Good Shepherd who wants to take care of us. And one of the things that he does is to reveal himself to us and to reveal his word to our hearts. Verse 3, the fining pot, that should be refining, and I think you know the thought here, is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Now the thought about this refining of silver and so on. God uses this in Scripture to help us understand something that he does in our lives, because he is the one that is working in our lives. And so the thought here really is that, similar to the way a refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, the Lord is the one that tries the hearts. I'm going to turn real quick. I want to read a couple of things. One in Zechariah, the 13th chapter. You don't have to read there with me, but you can just listen. Zechariah 13:9 says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." And so here he uses those two thoughts about the refining of silver and the trying of gold to compare to how he works in our lives. And I think you probably know a little bit about this, but I'll just tell you what little bit I do know. Gold is of course a metal, and the way that you purify gold is you melt it. You put it in a very hot fire and you melt it. And you keep it there for a little while, and the stuff that's not gold will begin to accumulate on the top, and then they can actually literally just scrape that off of there. And depending on how much you do this, depends on how pure your gold becomes. And so if you want really pure gold, you have to refine it really well. And silver is similar. They do a similar process with silver, that they heat it to a certain temperature and hold it there. And it's a really important, I don't know all the details of refining silver, but it's a really important process. And if, I'm going to read in Malachi real quick. In chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3, it says, "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." And so God is he's like a refiner in our lives. And it says he shall sit as a refiner, and I've read different things about this, but the refiner for silver, he sits and watches that, because it needs to get to a certain temperature, and then you have to watch it and do something with it. And I don't know, again, all the details. I'm not going to deal with that. But he has to be there. And you know, the Lord is like that in our lives. When he's refining, and I like that thought, because when he's refining our lives, he's right there. He's not just shoving us into the oven and leaving us and going away, but he's right there. And that's the important thing. Back in our chapter in verse 3, it says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. And so, again, he likens this. You know, God sees what's in the hearts. When Samuel was told to go anoint a new king after Saul had failed, he went to the house of, thank you, Jesse. I kept wanting to say Eli in my head, and I couldn't get Jesse. The house of Jesse, and he found there some really good candidates. And the first one came along and looked like a really good candidate, and Samuel said, "Surely this has got to be it." But God reminded him, he said, "Don't look at what you see on the outside." He said, "I look at what's in the hearts," and he chose David. And so God is the one that tries the hearts. He knows what's in the heart, regardless of what might be the appearance on the outside. And it, often people will work hard to trick you about what's really in their heart, to make you think that there's something else. But God, that he's not tricked by any of that. He's not surprised, and he knows exactly what's in our hearts. And he is the one that's doing the work. If we'll let him, he will refine us. And that refining, by the way, that takes flame, right? So that reminds us that there's trials to go through that are part of that refining process. And every trial, if we're letting him work, he's removing some of that dross off of the top as he gets us up to that temperature, the right temperature, and that stuff comes to the top, and he gets it off. So there's a work that's going on there, and he is the one that does it, and it's a work of the heart. Verse 4 of our chapter 17, "A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. And so here's just a simple statement about wicked doers. And so we know that this is speaking about unbelievers. It says, he giveth heed to false lips. And we find this to be true. And God speaks about a time he says that they will be made to believe a lie. And it's really true. Those that choose to reject God's word are being made to believe a lie. There is one that we know. He is the father of lies, and he it is that is lying to them, and they're giving heed to that. Verse 5, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. A lot of people need to read this verse carefully. God cares about his creation. And in particular, he cares about his children. Throughout Scripture, we find this thought about taking care of the poor. And if you go, I didn't really do, and I didn't want to, but if you go back and look into the law that God gave, there's an awful lot in there that is intended to take care of the poor. One of the simple things, and you probably remember this, and I'll just kind of mention it, but in the book of Ruth, you find that Ruth, she goes and she gleans in the field, and that was required for them to not overly clean the field so that the poor people could come and gather something that they could have. Now, Boaz was especially kind to Ruth, and he said, not only are you not supposed to clean the field real good, he said, drop some on purpose for her so that she has extra. And that's kind of the way our God is. He provides extra. But God has, he takes care of the poor, and it's in his sight, and he sees and knows. And so those that mock at that, and that, of course, gives us a sense of not caring, or even worse, doing things contrary to helping the poor. It says, he reproacheth his maker. And he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. Calamities come, and sometimes people are a little rejoicing about that when it happens to their enemy or something like that. That's not the attitude that God wants us to have. God is sovereign, and he does as he needs to do. But that's not our place to decide those things. And so many people, when things happen to certain people, you know, they'll say, well, that's just they deserve that. Well, it's God's decision to do what he needs to do and not do. Our part is to pray for people, not to try to decide that that calamity was deserved. Verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Boy, there's just something about grandchildren, isn't there? I don't have any yet, but my older brother, he just got his first grandchild here not too long ago this year, and it's interesting to watch that process. He was, Craig's always kind of, he's pretty stoic or whatever, but more around that, that's a different story. Really, it's true. God gives, and we are glad. It says children's children or grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. And you know, when I read these things, I'm always reminded that we have to level set ourselves as we read these things to understand the things that apply to believers and the things that do not, or that the things that apply to us and things that don't apply to unbelievers. That's what I meant to say. A lot of times, a lot of times people want to take things in the scripture and try to apply them to unbelievers when they really were intended for believers and not unbelievers. There's some things in here for unbelievers, trust me. We've been seeing some of that. But this here is really applying to believers. It says, the glory of children are their fathers. We had a thought this morning, you know, children are precious, and as parents, we have a privilege and a responsibility to teach them about the Lord. It's very important. We had a verse this morning out of Judges, and I said it was the saddest verse in Scripture, in Judges 2:10, that there was a generation that knew not the Lord. We have a responsibility before the Lord to instruct our children and to bring them up to know the Lord. And that is a glory, not because we're something special. Verse 7, excellent speech becometh not a fool. I'm going to read this in a different version, I think. It says, fine speech is not becoming to a fool. Still less is false speech to a prince. In other words, a fool and fine speech, they don't really go together. As far as God is concerned, what comes out of the fool's mouth, we have this thought a lot, I guess, but what comes out of a fool's mouth is foolishness. He also says that lying lips or false speech is not becoming to a prince. And we've had this thought again similarly in different ways, that those that are in a place of rule, they have a special responsibility because of the place of authority that they have. God holds those that are in authority to a certain level because of the authority that they have. And it's not becoming of them, it's not fitting for those in authority to have lying lips or false speech. Some people need to read this one too, huh? Verse 8, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. The word here, the best I can tell, is actually speaking about a bribe. A gift in that sense of being a bribe. And it says it's like a magic stone or a precious stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. In other words, he's trying to accomplish things with that. And certainly in this world, we find this to be true. Corruption is everywhere. Even those places where people claim it's not, there is corruption. Because money speaks, it causes things to happen. We talked about that before. But that, again, is not the way that God deals. verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. I love the thought of this verse, and we've had a similar thought before. The one that covers an offense, and that is not in the sense of pretending like it didn't happen or that it's okay, but in the sense of not speaking it out to others, not gossiping. Let's just put it that way. I guess we all understand that pretty well. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. In other words, the scripture tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. And again, the thought there isn't that it excuses or ignores or overlooks, but rather the thought about not broadcasting to everyone. That's a kind of a thing a lot of people like to do. It says, he that repeateth a matter separateth the very friend. In other words, one that goes around repeating something, and I'm just going to use the word gossip here again because we know that word, and that's what it's really talking about. He says it separates even close friends, or in the King James it says very friends, and in another translation it says close friends. And so it's always damaging to do those things. So what is our part? What should we be doing? Well, again, we don't overlook sin. We don't pretend like it didn't happen, but what we do, what we can do, is to pray for those, to pray about that situation, not to spend time gossiping about it. Verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. And I like this thought because you can train a horse by beating him, or you can train a horse by treating him nicely and encouraging him. The same is kind of true of men. But it says here that a wise man, it says a reproof, and a reproof here is speaks about a rebuke, that is a word spoken. It says, enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. The thought here, and it's a very, very good thought and a very simple one, that is that a wise man listens and learns and is better for it, right? A fool, you can even beat him and he still doesn't improve. Well, we know that there's only one that brings improvement, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's good for us to recognize that we can listen to the reproof of God's word, and it does reprove us, and let it enter and take place in our lives and change our behavior. If we don't, we're probably up for a better correction than that. It would be better to avoid that correction. God will correct us as necessary, and I'm glad he does. You can go to the 13th chapter of Hebrews and read about correction. It's very important. But how much better to hear the reproof when it comes from God's word. You know, when God's word speaks to us and reproves us, we have two choices. We can be wise and take it in, or we can be a little bit foolish and say, I didn't need that, that's not for me, and try to slough it off. But the Lord will eventually correct us one way or another. Verse 11, an evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Evil man seeketh only rebellion. Man rebels against God. In fact, man is in rebellion against God even right now. And there is a cruel messenger that is coming against those that reject God's word, they reject the gospel message. The only thing they are seeking is rebellion against God. I'm always a little bit amazed at how some men really just, even after hearing the gospel and even maybe thinking about it a little bit, are very I'm not sure what the word is, but they're very vocal against it and very proud about that. Verse 12, and I'm going to read this in a different version as well, the English Standard Version, sorry. Verse 12, it says, let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. And again, this is one of those contrast things, right? Don't be going out trying to meet a mother bear robbed of her whelps. You won't like that. They get rather mean. But this is to try to emphasize something, right? So that it would be better to do that than to meet a fool in his folly. I mean, these are really interesting words, an interesting way of saying this, because you can, to me, this gives me a picture in my head, and I think you can do that, right? You can get a picture in your head of how dangerous and what a bad idea it is to try to come into contact with a mother bear that's lost her cubs. She's going to be exceedingly angry at you. Whether you were responsible or not, by the way. And he says, that would be better than to meet a fool in his folly. And I think that really helps us think about how we interact with unbelievers. Numerous places in Scripture we are encouraged to not, especially as Paul writes to Timothy, I was thinking about that today, as Paul writes to Timothy, he encourages Timothy to avoid profane babblings and so on. He doesn't say, you know, do a good job of arguing with them, but rather to avoid them. And I think, you know, certainly we are to give the gospel forward to those that will listen. But this thought about a fool and his folly, again, is I think this brings us to that same thought about arguing with those that are unbelievers who have no desire or intention to hear God's word. You'd be better off finding a mother bear who lost her cubs. That's pretty strong words there. But I think it reminds us of that thought, which is it's dangerous, right? And we've had a thought recently in our Sunday school about beware of different ones in the third chapter of Philippians there, in the very beginning of the third chapter of Philippians. Paul says, beware of dogs and evil workers and of the concision. And this morning we have thought about things that are detrimental. Well, we want to seek things that edify, that build up, is what we want to seek, and not things that will be dangerous for us. Verse 13, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. You know, actually quite the opposite is what we're told in the New Testament, but we should reward good for evil. Here he says, the one that rewards evil for good. In other words, and you know, this thought's really simple, obviously, but somebody does something good for you, and instead of being thankful or nice or whatever, you do something evil for them. That's pretty simple. And you might think, well, that's just silly. Nobody would do that. Well, yeah, some people would do that. Some people would do that. There's an old creation, and it's not a nice thing. It says here that whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Again, our instruction is the opposite of this, which is to reward good for evil. So when people do something to us that is evil, we're to reward them with good, not with evil. And of course, the best thing we can reward them with is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Okay, I'm going to stop there for a minute. For whatever reason, when I read this, immediately to my mind came the story about the little boy and the dam. Do you remember that story? Yeah. All right, stuck his finger in the hole. Right. Yeah, a little Dutch boy, that's right. And he did that because he knew the consequences of letting that water go. There have been numerous, and you can find these, I'm sure, somewhere. There have been numerous occasions in this country where dams, usually smaller dams, have given way because they got a small leak in them. And water is a very powerful thing. We learned this when we had our flooding here recently. Water is a very powerful thing. As it begins to move, it is very, very powerful. And so the thought here, it says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. And I just thought about that little hole in the dam right there. That's the beginning of strife. And what does it lead to? It says, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. Don't even start down that road, because the end of that is the dam's going to give way. So he encourages us, he reminds us, don't even start it. Leave off contention before it be meddled with. The other version that I have here, it says, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Well, that's a good admonition, and one that we do well to follow, because we know what will happen if we don't. I'm going to go to 2 Timothy real quick, to the second chapter, because I appreciate something that Timothy, or that Paul says here to Timothy. You know, Timothy was a young man, and Paul writes these letters encouraging him, because Timothy is, Paul's about the end of his race. Timothy's really kind of just beginning his. And so Paul's encouraging Timothy, and he writes some very, very good lessons for us here. I'm going to read this in the ESV again. I'm sorry, chapter 2 and verse 23. Chapter 2 and verse 23. I figured you guys just knew where I was going. Read my mind or something. Chapter 2 and verse 23. I'm going to read this in the English Standard Version. It says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels." Have nothing to do. You know that they breed quarrels. It says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." And so I think that Paul, in several places, he encourages Timothy to do certain things. And in several places, he encourages Timothy to avoid certain things. And I think that's interesting. In the King James, it says, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." In other words, don't even start down that path. And I think this is really good lesson for us to think about. And this is where we're going to quit tonight. But whenever the strife is beginning or someone's beginning down that path, you can just think about that water coming out of that dam there and how dangerous that's going to be, because that's how it is. And it's true that often it starts just like that, like a little thing, yeah, and just barely kind of, you know, it doesn't seem to be too much. It's a little thing, and pretty soon it builds and it builds and it builds. It's better just to even avoid that from the very beginning. I remember some years ago, we were in Paraguay, so it was probably 2004, and a young man came up to me at one of the camp meetings, and I guess I think he probably thought himself an intellectual or something. I don't really know. I didn't know him. And he asked me a question, and I don't remember the exact question. It had something to do with angels and some things that Scripture doesn't talk about. And he wanted my opinion on these things and so on. And I just said, you know, there's nothing in Scripture about that I'm aware of, and I don't have any idea. And it really just put a stop to it right there, because I could kind of sense that he wanted to have something to argue about. And there was no purpose in that. It wasn't scriptural what he was dealing with. And I would have at best been speculating on something. And there was no value in that. So I just ended it right there. And I think really that's the thing that we have to kind of learn sometimes, is to have wisdom when those things really are not going to lead anywhere good. Now, if somebody asks us a valid question that we can answer from Scripture, we should absolutely do that. If they continue and just want to be argumentative about it, then you can end that. But, and I've had that too. You know, people come and ask you a question, you start to answer it from Scripture, and then you sense right away the only intention they had was just to argue with you about something. And there's no point in that. There's no benefit. There's no edification for yourself, and there's certainly not going to be any edification for somebody whose intention was just to be argumentative. And so those are just good things to just leave aside. And the same is true in any kind of quarrel with anyone. If it gets started, the easiest thing is to just not do it. You know, I didn't understand this as a kid particularly, but, you know, often you get in a quarrel or a fight or whatever with your brother, and you get in trouble for that. And so I would say, well, but he started it. And mom would always say, it takes two to quarrel. And, you know, as a kid, I didn't really understand that very well. And as I got older, I did begin to understand it. Well, okay, there are probably some people that can quarrel with themselves. I'm not going to talk about that particular aspect. But generally speaking, it takes two people to have a quarrel. So if you leave that situation, the quarrel's done, because there's no two people to do it. And so just simple wisdom. We should be, and this goes back to a lot of the thoughts we've had about the things that come out of our mouth, and that is we should be interested in things that edify, things that are beneficial, and quarreling certainly is not one of those. Are there any questions or comments tonight for me? Yes.
I think, you know, we have to remember that those who are gone.
Yes.
Who are called by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're not drawn, you lay it out there. You know, the best you can hope for is maybe you plant a seed.
That's right.
Take fruition later on, but trying to convince or persuade somebody almost never works.
Yeah, if they're against it, there was a. I'll tell this story. A young man at work, and he's still there. He's a good believer, and we have good fellowship. And he was really young. He'd just really come on. And there was an older gentleman that was his mentor. And the older gentleman was an atheist, an avowed atheist, very vocal about it. And this young man really kind of, I think, took it on himself that he was going to convert this older gentleman, you know. And he would often come to me and ask me for verses and stuff. And I kind of encouraged him one time. I said, you know, it's good that you give the gospel and so on. I said, but it's pretty clear that he is not going to hear what you have to say. And so arguing with him is really not worthwhile. I think eventually he did leave off, you know, arguing with this man. But there was a certain, I think he just thought, like you said, he thought that if I just convince him enough, he'll come to the Lord. And two things about that. One is the convincing really is the Holy Spirit's job. We give the gospel, we present what we know, you know, what we have, but it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the convincing. Spending a lot of time arguing with somebody who does not have any intention of being convinced isn't beneficial for either person. And so it takes a little bit of wisdom. That's a really good thought. It takes a little bit of wisdom to know, hey, you present the gospel, let them decide if they want to accept or reject. If they have valid questions and serious questions, absolutely one should answer those. But if it's just about arguing about something, there's no benefit to that. We're not going to gain anything there. We just pray. We give the word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will give increase. We plant the seed. It's His job to give the increase. Amen. That's a good thought. All right, let's take